want to invite you, encourage you, welcome you to open up your Bibles once again to the book of James, the epistle of James, who introduced himself as a slave of God, and a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to work our way through this opening chapter of this very practical letter. And we are down here now in verses 9, 10, and 11. Let me read these verses. Let me encourage you to keep your Bibles open. And let's focus our attention upon this truth. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, we read these words, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he'll pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Let's pray. Lord God, as we look into your word, Father, we admit our own ignorance. We admit that there's darkness in our minds, and we're asking that the Spirit of Truth would shine His light in our minds and dispel the darkness. Father, we desire to have the knowledge, but also a comprehension of the knowledge. And Lord, we pray that as we have a true spiritual understanding of this text, you'll show us how this text applies to us. Because, Lord, we do desire to live skilled lives before you and before the world around us. So we humble ourselves, we bow ourselves to you and pray that you might give us the insight that we lack. We ask this in the name of your precious Son, our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Ask you a question here. Are you content? Are you satisfied with your economic situation? How about this one? Are you characterized by thinking little about finances? Or do you find that your life is more characterized by obsessing over financial matters? James seems to be speaking to us about this sort of thing here in our text here this morning. Now, as we continue through the book of James, I want to encourage you in preparation for daily living, but also for the upcoming Lord's Days, that you read through this brief epistle. It's only 5 chapters long. It doesn't really take a long time to read it. But what we're going to find is that the subject of money, finances, is going to be brought up again and again in the brief 5 chapters of this book. Now, as we look at these 3 verses, I want us to note 3 things, generally speaking, and you see that on your outline. Number 1, what is the secret of contentment? Where do we find true satisfaction in life? Is it to be found in material things? Is it to be found in possessions and wealth? We'll look at the delusion that many meander under when it comes to material things. And then the final thing I want us to spend time contemplating and dwelling upon is the importance of laying up our treasure in heaven. As we look at this verse 9, we read this. It's really a rather short verse. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation. Have you given thought to who this is? What does James have in mind when he talks about this lowly one, this one in these humble circumstances? This adjective that's translated as lowly, the Greek word, it means lowly, undistinguished, common. And in the New Testament, it generally refers to being in a low position socially, low on the totem pole of society. And it seems here that it's from the context that it's talking about somebody who is of meager means, somebody who's financially strapped, someone who's financially needy. And I think we see that when we look at the next couple of verses that follow. This lowly one is held in contrast to the rich. The word that's translated as rich here refers to someone who has abundant possessions. And this rich individual who's mentioned in verse 10 is also mentioned at the end of verse 11. So also will the rich one, the wealthy one, the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. This person that's referenced in verse 9 is one who is lowly when it comes to humble economic circumstances. But notice also this lowly one is said to be a brother. In this brief book, the apostle or James, the half-brother of Jesus, he's very fond of using this word adelphos, the Greek word, or in the plural, adelphoi. In fact, 18 times you find the word brother used. And when James uses the word brother, such as we find in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, he's using this in a broad sense. It's not gender specific. And when I say that, he's not just talking to the males in the congregation or those who are the recipients of this letter. He's talking to all believers, whether they be male or female, all those who are united to God through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's referring to brothers and sisters in Christ. So in that sense, it's metaphorically used to refer to all who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let the lowly brother or sister, we could say, in Christ, well, he's saying that that person should boast in his or her exaltation. Now, who would this be? Well, you know, there's several categories that this lowly brother may come from. I don't know if you remember a few sermons back, we were looking at that introductory verse there in verse 1, James, a servant of God. And I spent a lot of time that morning saying, you know, I'm not real happy with that word servant. Because the word doulos means slave. And I thought a lot about this as I read through my New Testament. And I see it's translated as servant or bond servant and these sorts of things. But the word doulos means a slave. And if you remember that message, I quoted to you from a book called the Ancient History Encyclopedia. And let me remind you of what I said as we talked about this word servant, which is better translated as slave, as many as 1 in 3 of the population in Italy, or 1 in 5 across the Roman Empire, this is back in the days of Jesus and the apostles, as many as 1 in 3 in the population of Italy, or 1 in 5 across the Roman Empire, were slaves. And upon this foundation of forced labor was built the entire edifice of the Roman state and society. The article goes on to state that slaves were the lowest class of society, and even freed criminals had more rights. Slaves had no rights at all, in fact, and certainly no legal status or individuality. They could not create relations or families. They could not own property. To all intents and purposes, they were merely the property of a particular owner, just like any other piece of property, a building, a chair, or a vase. The only difference between these inanimate objects and the slaves were the slaves could talk. They were chattel. Now, I think we should think that there was a great percentage of the early first century church that were made up of these very people, these people who were slaves. They had nothing. It was only by the kindness of their master that they were allowed to go and to meet with the believers, these fellow Christians in assemblies. And so certainly, when James writes this, he may well have these particular people in mind, these lowly slaves who possessed nothing. But then again, these lowly ones that James is referring to here in verse 9 may also be this class that he speaks about at the end of this first chapter. He says in verse 27 that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to what? Visit orphans and widows in their afflictions. Orphans and widows. Remember now, in this first century situation, we don't have government welfare programs. It's not like when somebody got to be 65, 66, 67 years old, they said, well, I'm going to go and start to get my Social Security now. There was nothing like this that existed at that time. If there's a woman who is a widow and other family members pass away, then there's nobody to take care of her. And so she's now living in such a low situation. If you look in chapter 2 and you look at the opening verse, James talks about that we as brothers and sisters in Christ should show no partiality as we hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He says, well, somebody may come into your assembly who's a poor man, and he's got only tattered clothing on. And James says you shouldn't discriminate here. If somebody's got some wealthy garb on and golden rings, you pay deference to that individual, and the person in the shabby attire, you just put off to the side as though he's nothing. There were just people in the society who were just poor. Some people may have been in such a depressed economic state because they were faithful to God. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, remember, when James is writing this, you see in the introduction, he's addressing the 12 tribes in the dispersion. And as I understand that, these are Christian people who started out in Jerusalem. But when Saul of Tarsus, the great antagonist toward the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, began to breathe out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, what did they do? They fled. So these believers who were trusting now in the Lord Jesus upon the persecution, they're running for their lives. What are they leaving behind? Their homes? Their families? Their jobs? Perhaps it was their own business that they built up for many, many years. Now they're gone and they're living in another town. Now they're struggling financially. Why? Because of their commitment to the truth of God. The Apostle Paul gives some insight into his persecuting ways in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 to 11. Paul says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in imposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Yes, I led this attack upon these followers of Jesus, the Messiah. But after they ran as fugitives, I sought them even to the foreign cities where they fled. So when James talks about the lowly brother, these people could be involved in this classification. Perhaps there are people here in the church who are in such a financially depressed condition just because they had made unwise financial decisions in the past. Perhaps they, before coming to Christ, were lazy, or perhaps they had little or no financial planning. Perhaps they came out of lifestyles where there were addictions. Or maybe they were people who experienced unforeseen disasters. They might have been natural disasters, such as storms or famine, or fires. Or perhaps they were the victims of accidents or sickness that left them in an impoverished state. However, or whatever the cause for these hard, difficult economic circumstances, James is saying that such a brother or sister should boast in his exaltations. Again, look at verse 9. "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." Now, think about that. That's really a rather odd statement. Almost sounds oxymoronic, does it not? What does he mean? Let the lowly brother, this one in these desperate financial circumstances, boast in his exaltation. This word boast is used another time by James in this epistle. If you look over to chapter 4, this is the only other time he uses it in this letter. And you'll see in James chapter 4 and verse 16, it's used in a negative sense. He says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Most pride is evil. Most boasting is evil because it is idolatrous, pompous pride. But here, James says, that such a brother or sister should boast in his exaltation. The word exaltation is high position. What's that mean? Well, what we find in Jeremiah chapter 9, here in the Old Testament, may give us some insight into what James has in mind. Remember, James is a Jew. James would know the Old Testament quite well. Let me read you what God Almighty says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and verse 24. This is the word of Yahweh now, the faithful covenant-keeping God of Israel. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. "Thus says the Lord God Almighty." What's he say? He says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man, the warrior, boast in his might. Let not the rich man, that is the wealthy man, boast in his riches. That's all negative boasting. That's all boasting condemned by God Almighty. But there is a good and a constructive and a positive boasting, which the Lord God speaks about in the next verse here. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord God Almighty, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love. Those words translated as steadfast love, it's from the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed is a very fascinating word. It has to do with God's covenantal love for his people. His special, intimate concern and love for his people, his redeemed ones. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, loyal, covenant-keeping love, that I practice justice, that I practice righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. There's improper boasting, and then there's a proper boasting, and any and all proper boasting has to do with the Lord God Almighty and his glory, and the recognition that we are his. The most materially impoverished believer in Jesus Christ knows and should know that he or she possess riches that the worldly person can't even begin to imagine. The secret of contentment is to be found in our relationship and in our experience with the Lord God Almighty. And that relationship has nothing to do with how much things you have or how little things you have. Take time this week and read through the book of James. And when you're done with that, take time this week and read through the book of Philippians. Philippians, fascinating, short, only 4 chapters long. But it is so filled. Listen what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 11 through 13. Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, says Paul, I have learned in whatever situation or circumstance I am in to be content. No matter what my circumstance is, Paul says, I learned the secret of being content, being satisfied. He says in Philippians 4:12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and of facing abundance. I've also says, let me read that again. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then he says this, I can do all things through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my source of strength. When Paul writes those words, where is he? He's in Rome. He's shackled to a Roman soldier. 3 different Roman soldiers every day because they had 8-hour shifts. And so the Apostle Paul, as a prisoner of Rome, would be shackled to these Roman soldiers. He's in a difficult situation. He's there because he loves the Lord Jesus. He was preaching the gospel. He's a prisoner for the sake of the gospel there. He says, I've learned the secret of contentment. I've learned it. It didn't come easy. But I learned that real freedom and real contentment doesn't come in the possession of things, but living in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, knowing that he is a sovereign God, that there's no circumstance or situation I find myself in that has not already been foreordained by him. God puts me in certain situations, Paul says, so I can look to Him. If I'm in a situation where I have hunger, where I have need, I look to my Lord to supply what I stand in need of. If He puts me in a situation where I have plenty and abundance, I give Him praise for that. But I also know that that situation where I have plenty, where I have abundance, that could disappear rather quickly. We saw it in Job chapter 1, right? Job had all of these things. He was a very wealthy man. And in just a moment, all of those things were taken away from him. And then we find out something about ourselves. Do I love God because He's provided me with stuff? Or do I love God because of who He is? We're to boast in Him. We're to boast in our knowledge of Him. Though he's incarcerated, Paul had a real freedom, knowing that his God was sovereign, knowing that his God was in control. And so ought to be the case here in James chapter 1. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Let this lowly brother, though he's economically repressed, economically depressed and perhaps stressed, let him focus on his relationship with Almighty God. Let this lowly brother know. Remind him that God is sovereign. That whatever condition you may be going through right now, financially or otherwise, has been brought into your experience either directly or indirectly by God Almighty. See, this passage in James 1, 9, 10, and 11 has to be understood in the context of this entire passage. Look again at verse 2. Count it all joy, count it pure joy, count it great joy, count it unadulterated joy, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when you what? Meet trials of various kinds. For you know, you have this knowledge that the trial, the testing of your faith, well, it has an end. God either brings these things directly or indirectly into our life to get our attention. Remember, God is not so much concerned about our carnal comfort as He is concerned about our Christ-like character. So no matter what situation you are in right now, it's designed to cause you to look to Almighty God and say, Lord God, teach me through this circumstance, this situation, what I need to learn. I don't want to resist you. I don't want to moan. I don't want to complain. I don't want to kick. I don't want to fuss. I want you to produce in me endurance, steadfastness, perseverance, long-suffering. And James says in verse 4, let endurance, perseverance, steadfastness have its full, complete, entire effect. Why? That you might be mature, complete, not lacking in anything. Look at your circumstance right now and bow yourself before God and say, Lord God, teach me what you want me to learn in this circumstance. What he says in verse 5, right? If any of you lack wisdom, ask of God. God who gives generously to all without reproach, and if you ask in faith, well, God says he'll give it to you. But don't doubt. You come to God and you say, Lord, teach me. I'm in this particular situation. Perhaps it's one of being financially in dire need. But you come to God. God is your personal teacher. God is your personal trainer. God is committed to getting the best that you can possibly be out of you. This extends to how little you have in the bank. This extends to how much you have in the bank, or perhaps you have nothing in the bank whatsoever. Are you struggling? then ask God for wisdom. Quite often our lack of wisdom has led us to the quagmire we might be wallowing in. You remember the secret of success in the Christian life? I've mentioned this several times from the pulpit. I remember Dr. George Sweeting saying this to a chapel gathering when I was a student in Bible school. He said, the secret of success in the Christian life is recognizing that the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Right? Maybe you've been failing the Lord. Maybe you've been tripping over your own feet as you seek to walk the Christian life. Okay? So what do? You come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been messing up. I've been screwing up. I've been wasting valuable time. I haven't been bringing you the glory as I ought. So what do? You don't do what Lot's wife did. Look back. But you look forward, right? You tell me, Lord, that if I've sinned against you, I should confess my sin. That's 1 John 1:9, right? I confess my sin to you right now. Thank you for being faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from my unrighteousness. And when a Christian person does that, what do they have? Fresh new start, brand new beginning. Don't have to beat ourselves any longer. Don't have to kick ourselves any longer. Don't have to berate ourselves any longer. We can say, thank you, Lord, for providing me with the cleansing I need for this fresh new start. Now let me move forward in your strength. Confess your sins, look to the Lord, rest in the Spirit, recommit to God's glory, and move forward. If you're a true Christian, then you need to know that you are blessed, you need to know that you are exalted, and this is due exclusively to the grace of Almighty God. Read the Word and find out those spiritual riches, those treasures that are yours in Christ. Now, when we get to verse 10 here in James chapter 1, he talks about this wealthy man. In verse 10, he says, and the rich in his humiliation. Let's look at the two together. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Now, if you do any research on this, you'll see that there's somewhat of a debate between commentators. Is this rich individual mentioned in verse 10 a believer or an unbeliever? And I tend to agree with those who say that the rich man who's mentioned in verse 10 and in 11, I tend to agree with those who say he's an unbeliever. And why do I come to that conclusion? Well, we're told in verse 10 that this individual, like the flower of the grass, will pass away. And then if you look at the end of verse 11, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. But that's not to say that Christians can't get caught up in the stranglehold of lusting after material gain. But the gospel shows us that making material wealth our primary goal in life is a supreme deception. Again, let me read you the words of the Lord God in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord God, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Isn't it interesting how we can deceive ourselves into thinking, if I just had some more material things, I could really be happy. If I just had some more money, I could really be satisfied. I think all of you are familiar with the name John D. Rockefeller. You know the name Rockefeller? He was born in 1839. He died in 1937. And at one point, he was the richest man in the world. He was the first American billionaire. And considering that he was a billionaire in the early 1900s, then, well, probably based on the amount of money he had at that time, when a dollar went a lot further than what it does today, he's probably still the richest man in modern history. A reporter once asked Mr. Rockefeller, he said to him, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough?" And his reply, "Just a little bit more." Right? You understand, huh? This guy's a billionaire. He's got more money than he could spend in 100 lifetimes. How much more, Mr. Rockefeller, would you want? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. That's the way it goes with material things. If you're going to find your satisfaction and your contentment in material things, you're deluded, because you're never going to have enough. You're always going to want more. It's going to be an insatiable desire within you. Rich people want to be richer, and most poor people want to be rich. That's the way it goes in life. It's amazing the perspective that the Bible gives us on these matters. It's amazing how much the Bible has to say on wealth, on money. I mean, it's found in the Old Testament. It's found in the New Testament. Let me give you an example of it. This is out of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to the Lord Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." The Lord Jesus said to the man, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And the Lord Jesus said to them, the crowd that was there, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger barns. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" That's his plan. And what happens? Jesus says, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." His plans, right? "Look at all I've done. Look at all I've accomplished. Look at all these material things that are mine. Can't take the stuff with you. Can't take it out of this world. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Look around. Look around the room. Everything you see it all? Guess what? All has an expiration date on it. It's all passing. It's all fading away. All going to be gone one day. Don't cling too tightly to any of these material things. They're all fading away. Can't take anything with you. The Apostle Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, says that we need to be aware of people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, those who imagine that godliness is a means of gain. We got a lot of this health and wealth preaching going on in the world today, huh? Believe in Jesus so that you can get a bunch of stuff from him. Like he's Santa Claus. But the Apostle Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For if we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot... For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these things let us be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Paul adds this, for the love of money, the lust after money, is a root of all kinds of evil. Not money itself, but the craving, the lusting after money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But Paul says this, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Pursue these intangible things. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Matthew 6, 33, Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. The Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with having things. The Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with being wealthy. As far as this world's standards go, we have examples of wealthy men in the Bible. Abraham was a very wealthy man. So was Isaac and Jacob. And again, we've read Job chapter 1. He was a very, very wealthy man. Joseph of Arimathea is said to be a rich man. He came and took Jesus' body and laid it in his tomb. Those are just a few of the wealthy men that are mentioned in the Bible. The issue is not the money, but our attitude toward the material things. James warns us in verse 11, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Rockefeller's dead. And all the rest of these wealthy people who amass fortunes, well, they went the way of all the earth. And so will wealthy people who are alive today. Real question is, no matter what our economic station in life, what's our relationship like with God Almighty? Are we putting Him first? Do you have wisdom? Do you have wisdom regarding poverty and riches? Do you want wisdom? Remember, James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 4, you have not because you ask not. When was the last time you asked God for wisdom? I asked you that at the end of last Sunday's message. When was the last time you asked God for wisdom? If you're not, why not? Why don't you ask God for wisdom? By God's grace, we who are truly born again, we have an exalted position before God. Let us know that as a fact and let us live as God's beloved children. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words here. Lord, oftentimes we are moaning and groaning because we don't have certain material things. Father, we see that was the case with the people of Israel, your redeemed people in the Old Testament. They moaned about the fact that they didn't have water, and then they saw you bring forth water from the rock. They moaned that they didn't have any food, and you rained down manna from heaven. They wanted meat, and you brought those quail then with the wind and dropped them right in their midst. We learn that you're a God who is interested and concerned for your people. And Lord God, we saw that your Son fed multitudes out of a handful of loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Your arm is not short. Lord, you promise in the Word of God to meet our need. We, your blood-bought children. You tell us in the Word of God you're able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond all we could ask or imagine. Father, I pray that we'll find our delight and our satisfaction and our contentment in you. I pray that we'll pray daily as your Son taught us to pray. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We trust you, Lord, to meet our need. And Father, when we fail to trust you to do that, and we are given to complaining, I pray we'll be quick to confess our sins and then know that you are a God who is faithful to your promises, faithful to your people. Father, I pray that our hearts are encouraged. May we boast in you and in the exalted position that we have in Christ. We ask this now in the name of your Son, our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.